Welcome to Cross City. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for those watching online. We're so excited to be together here and hope you have your Bibles. And if you can turn to Hebrews chapter 6, it'd be great. We're calling this eternal security. I put the letters ET on there, and then it dawned on me that it should be ES. But Robin just said, oh, let's go with it. It's great. It's got a little ET in there. But that's the first two letters of eternal, so you can go that way, you know. But just a little play on everything. And plus, we have the space background, so ET looks really good on that. So anyway, last week we talked about growing up a little at the beginning of chapter 6. And we come to a very interesting spot in the text today. Let me just ask you, have you ever been involved in a conversation where you were talking about salvation, how you got it, how you got there, how you attained it, and then the conversation went to a place where, how did we miss it? How did we let go of it? Did we lose it? Can you lose it? Can you actually lose salvation? Can you be on your way to heaven? Can you be saved and then just forfeit all of it? Like, you know, losing your car keys. Can you lose your salvation that way? I grew up in an independent Christian church, and probably some of you don't know this, but this is an independent Christian church. A lot of people don't even know what they're a part of, but this is an independent Christian church. And when I grew up in that church, I heard a lot of differing views. I even heard some arguments about what we're talking about here today, eternal security. Can you be saved and then lose your salvation? And I just want to tell you before we get into any of this, it's not worth fighting over. This is not a verse or a passage where you should, you know, lose a relationship over. It's just not worth it. Now, there are some verses in here that I would stand my ground and I would not back up an inch. But I want to tell you, this is not that kind of passage. I think it's worth looking at. It's worth reading. It's worth investigating. But it gets weird when somebody says, can I be saved and then lose my salvation? The Catholic friends of ours would say you can lose your salvation by committing a mortal sin that shatters the state of grace. Our Pentecostal friends, our Assemblies of God friends would say, many of them would believe that you can be saved and lose your salvation, they would say, if you continue to willfully sin. The Free Will Baptist Church, which I came to know really well what they believed about 8 or 9 years ago, when one came calling on me to be their preacher. And I said, well, I got to figure out what you believe and what you don't. So they told me a lot of things. And I kind of like the Free Will Baptist Church. We're very, very similar. And you've heard of Free Willie. I call them the Free Willers. And the Free Willers believe some weird things about predestination and unconditional election and all those things. But I'll tell you what they believe. They believe that this book is the inerrant word of God. And they have a term, a phrase that I don't think we use very much, but it's kind of interesting. It's kind of weird. And I kind of like it. It's called conditional eternal security. They believe that if you are saved, that you are saved by faith, I believe in that, and that you are kept by faith. It's just a term. And we all have different terms, and terms mean different things to different people, and that they can be dangerous because we take the scripture and we go, oh, let's just put that in a little capsulized phrase, a term, and then we believe in the term and we keep shouting and preaching the term, and we sometimes forget to preach what the Bible is actually trying to say. So terms can be good and terms can be dangerous. Eternal security is a term. It means that once you are a child of God, that you can't do anything to change your status as a child of God. When I was growing up, a big phrase back then, I don't hear it as much today, but I used to hear it all the time, once saved, always saved. That was a Baptist term. They were famous for shouting that all over the world. Once saved, always saved. Again,
that's not really in here, but it is a term that they take from Scripture. They believe that's real, so they preach that and preach that and preach it. My dad told me a long time ago, if you get sick, don't ever go to a Baptist hospital, because they believe once sick, always sick. Again, before we get into this, I want to tell you, this is not worth getting upset over if you believe something different than I do on this subject. It would just be a nuance of a difference. And to get upset would mean that our enemy is winning over this particular issue. And that is not worth it. I always felt that a lot of times when I was growing up, and again, I was a little kid, and I just knew things because I was a preacher's kid, and I grew up in the church, and I always thought when friends of mine, and even adults, they would continue to say, once saved, always saved, what it usually meant is that they were getting ready to go out and sin. I call it premeditated sin. They would basically say, because I'm saved, I can do anything I want, and I'm still going to heaven. And I just don't know if that makes any sense, because honestly, people who are really honestly, sincerely trying to follow Jesus, they sin more than they want to. I sin more than I want to. I really believe that when you meet Jesus and you really meet him, you don't want to sin anymore. God gives you a new wanter. And I hope today I don't confuse you. I'm trying to make it more simple, but I got to be honest. When you leave here, you might think I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth. That may very well be the case. But listen, I want you to know, I do not have a problem with the term, the security of the believer. Now, I think in the context, before we read this, you need to know that the Hebrew writer is writing to the Hebrews. Okay, that's the name of the book, Hebrews. That means Jews. That means a lot of these people had decided to put their toe in the water of Jesus Christ, of the gospel. They were getting ready to get rid of all of that temple worship and all of that stuff, that the system, that official religious system. They were getting ready to get rid of that and begin to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death. I mean, it was a whole new world. But what happened is a lot of them turned back. A lot of them just flirted with it. A lot of them made a decision. Okay, I'm going to do it. But a year later, they thought, you know what? I am a whole lot more comfortable in that old system. I think I'm going to go back to the temple. And by the way, when this book was written, the temple was still standing. There's a little bit of grammar in here I think is important before we read it. The pronouns. Listen, there are six verses before what we're going to read where the Hebrew writer talks about we, you, and us, the people basically in the church. And then in the passage that we're going to read, he talks about them, they, those. He's talking about the Hebrews who were considering Christianity, maybe even started down that road, but they turned back to their old ways. And then at the end of the passage, he talks about we and us. Again, so I want to read this to you. Do you want to stand up? Stand up anyway. Here we go. It is impossible. Everybody say impossible. Impossible. For those who have once been enlightened, we could use the word saved. It's not what it says, but that's what I think it is implying. For those who have once been saved, enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted of the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, notice the language here, it says if they fall away, which to me means you can fall away. He's not saying it's impossible to fall away. Anybody who says it's impossible to fall away, I don't get where you're getting at. Okay, what he's saying is, continue reading, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Link is an illustration, the Hebrew writer. Land that drinks the rain and falling on it, it produces a crop.
useful to those whom it is farmed, who it is farmed receives a blessing of God. We should understand this illustration pretty well here in the valley. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. And it's a pretty powerful illustration. I'm not a deep thinker, but this line here really gets my attention. In the end, it will be burned. Verse 9, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident. Everybody say confident. Of the better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. Okay, you can be seated. I thank you so much for standing as we read the Word of God. I hope when you walk out of here, you don't think I'm trying to play the middle. I'm not that guy. I have changed a little bit in my 30-some years of preaching the Bible a little bit on some of these nuances, but I can tell you the Bible is pretty clear. I don't mind telling you, I believe that it says you cannot lose your salvation. What he's saying is impossible is if you have been saved and you have tasted of all those good things that we just read about and you desert him and you go back to the old way and you go back to the world and you reject him. It is impossible, he is saying, to come back. Now that's an interesting thing. We don't preach on that very much. Because what he's saying is you're crucifying the Lord Jesus all over again. And Hebrews tells us, the Bible tells us, that he died once and for all. You're not going to crucify him again. It's not saying if you stumble that you can't come back. That's not what it's saying. It's saying if you got in there and you were really in there, washed in the blood, and you've got the Holy Spirit, the gift living inside of you, but you decide you don't want it, and you go back to the old way, and that's your decision and commitment, good luck coming back and crucifying him all over again. He died once and for all 2,000 years ago, and you're not going to have that chance. I want to give you four statements I think that will help clarify or discuss to you about eternal security. Number one, true believers and make-believers start out on the same path to God. You tasted of the heavenly gift. You shared in the Holy Spirit. You've been enlightened. You understand the Word of God. And then it says, you can fall away. I don't know if you know this, but Fresno is filled with people who talk a lot about God. Fresno is filled with people who post things about Jesus and things about their church and about the Lord, and they claim to be believers, and they run around with church peeps like you and like me. And the writer is saying, I believe, is that some of these people, them, we're talking about them now, not us, okay? Woo! Right? It's okay to talk about them. They're not here, so that's not. You'll tell them what we talked about this week, because they're not here. But some of those people are believers, and some of them are make believers. But the first steps are pretty much the same. Everyone takes about the same steps on their journey towards God at the beginning. The problem is some continue walking in that direction until they finally meet Jesus, and they actually become true believers. Some stop short on that pathway, and they're not true believers. I call them make-believers. Did you ever play make-believe growing up? Man, I did all the time. I had a friend, Doug Van Dam, and he lived by us when I was just three or four years of age, and they moved away for a couple years and came four different times. He moved away and came back. I lived in the same house, and he lived in four different houses, but he was always close enough to play with, and we would always play make-believe. I mean, we had toys, but we would rather play cowboys and Indians. We didn't have a gun or a hat or any of that stuff, but we would play cowboys and Indians. We would play cops and robbers. We would do all of that stuff. It was interesting. It was fun, and that's what little kids do. I got a little granddaughter. She got a little doll. She's one and a half. She got a little doll over there, and I kind of peek in on her, and she's talking to it and saying things and turning it upside down. I mean, she pretends that she's a mother. She's playing make-believe. One and a half. But when you grow up, you should stop playing make-believe. And you should be a true believer.
Make-believe is fun for kids. But when we talked about last week of maturing and growing up, you shouldn't be a make-believer. You should be a true believer. And I don't think these are the big fakers. That's a different category. Make-believers and big fakers, those are different categories. Big fakers are the ones who try to pull the wool over everybody's eyes, and they're just playing a game. They think they're fooling everybody. But make-believers, they're, a lot of them are genuine. But they deceive themselves. They really think they've gotten close to Jesus Christ, but they've never truly met him, and they've never truly trusted him. They've never truly placed their faith completely in him.
Say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, Jesus said, you can judge people, you can look at people and get an idea of their salvation by their what? By their fruit. He preached that on the Sermon on the Mount. He said you shouldn't judge one another, right? I'm not here to judge you. You shouldn't be here to judge me. We don't like judgers. He said we shouldn't judge one another, but he did say we ought to be fruit inspectors. We ought to look at people and be able to tell if they're going in the right direction because they're producing good things. There's fruit in their life. You can recognize that by their fruit. Matthew 7:16, you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. One piece of land is fruitful, one piece of land is unfruitful. Verse 20, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait a second. Whoa, back up, preacher. So here are some people who know spiritual things. They know spiritual language. They have it down. Lord, Lord. And the Bible says, Jesus says, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven is going to make it to heaven. That's what he says. And in other words, there are people expect to be saved. I think there's some genuineness in them, but they're make-believers. Lord, in your name, they thought they were going to be saved. Did we not do wonderful things in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Lord, Lord. And what did Jesus say to them? Depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You know what it is to be a true believer, to be born again? It is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be known by him. One is fruitful, one is unfruitful. The fruitful field is blessed. The unfruitful field is filled with thistles and thorns. Jesus talked about those four soils, and that our hearts are like land. It's like soil, and some of our hearts are rocky, and the seed can't even take root. And he says, no root, no fruit. Some of the soil is pretty decent, but it's shallow. Again, it cannot really take root, so there's no fruit. Some people's hearts are filled with weeds and thorns. And sure, the seed might take root, but he says the worries and the cares of this world choke it out. It's four different kinds of people, four different kinds of hearts, four different kinds of soils, and three of them are make-believers. Only one is genuine, where the seed is planted and it takes root and it grows and produces fruit. Peace, joy, love, patience, kindness. Down that list, listen, if you know somebody that's got that kind of fruit, you don't have to, they're saved. They're the real deal. This ratio scares me. Three out of four are make-believers. You know that imitation, they say, is the highest form of flattery. And I got to tell you, this week I found a great website for a fake Oakley sunglasses. And, you know, I've got several pair. They're expensive, and I can actually get a knockoff pair. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to get it first, and I'll tell you if it's any good. A $9.99. I'm going to try it.
And you know, when you buy something fake, you want something fake that is of a nice product. That's why they sell fake Rolexes, because a real Rolex is a valuable thing. Millions of people. I actually had a fake Rolex in my early years here at the church, and I left it up in the changing room when I was baptizing somebody, and somebody took it. But they were surprised later on to see that second hand going tick, tick, tick. I think it was a staff person. They're no longer here, but and they're always late to everything. Anyway, you don't see somebody on the corner selling. Hey, buddy, come here. Would you like to buy a fake Timex? No, really, I'm selling for $20. You can have a real Timex, a fake Timex. No, I'd rather just go down to the drugstore and get one for $25. This doesn't make any sense. Good fakes point to things that are truly, truly valuable. And listen to me, for every genuine thing, that one out of four that God does, the devil has a counterfeit. There are good fakes everywhere. Judas was a fake. He was 3 years, accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. He was sent out with the 12. He was given power, not fake power, real power. Power to heal, power to cast out demons, power to preach the gospel. But in the end, even all of God's demonstrations working in his life and in the lives of around him, despite the obvious gifts, the Lord was leading him down this path. There was no faith. And he turned around and walked into a night of betrayal. Judas was a make-believer. I just want you to ask yourself, before we go to this next point, are you a real believer or a make-believer? You can know a lot about the Lord and still not know him. Are you a true believer or a make-believer? I could give you directions down to Disney. I can take this exit 110, get on Harbor Boulevard. Dude, you could have it all right there. You could have it memorized. You could drive right up there and get right to the exit and just decide, you know what? I want to go down to SeaWorld instead. And never get there. Because it's your decision. It's your choice. God puts everything in your court. Make believers, they can know Jesus is the way to heaven. They can even tell others that Jesus is the way to heaven. But sadly, make believers never make that decision for themselves. And so I want you to know there are believers and there are make believers. Which one are you? Number two, make believers are revealed when they indicate no desire for the things of God. This book is filled with warnings about turning away. And I wonder if it was filled with these warnings, then, you know, some people say you can't turn away. And I don't get that, because it says you can. Hebrews 3:12 says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Again, I want to tell you that every church in America has people who claim to be believers, claim to be church members. Their name is on the roll. They signed up. They signed off. They bought in. They put their name on the dotted line. They claim to be saved. They claim to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been baptized. They got the full deal, the full affiliation. Their name is on the roll. That's what we used to call it. But they display zero spiritual hunger. They never attend, or if they attend, they feel like, you know, they have truly served the Lord with everything they have for that hour and 15 minutes. So difficult to show up. They don't give. They don't feel like they need to make a change in their life. Because there's no hunger, there's no interest, there's no interest in the Creator, there's no interest in prayer, in worship, in Bible study. It's part of the tragedy of living in a corrupt, godless culture that we live in. And it's so easy just to say, once saved, always saved. I don't need to go up there to that church. I was saved when I was 8, and they told me once saved, always saved. I have zero interest. But I would tell you, folks, I not only believe in the security of the believer, but I also believe in the insecurity of the make-believer. You might have your name on a church roll, but if you haven't darkened the doors of a church in decades, you are hiding behind terms that don't make any sense, and you are deceiving yourself. How do you know if you're a true believer or a make-believer? Well, you can't know with absolutely certainty about anybody else's salvation. That's not what this is about. I hope you haven't signed up and said, well, this, I can really figure out who's in and who's out. No, that's not what this is about. The only certainty you can have about salvation is your own. And all I know for sure is there are make-believers and there are true believers. John writes about it in 1 John chapter 2. He says, listen to this. He says, they went out from us. They did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. I wonder who belongs to us today. I don't know how many church members we have. That's not one of our big priorities around here. But I would venture to say we have double what we have in our average weekly attendance. Probably a lot more than double what we average in attendance. So let's just say we average 35 and 1,000 online. We probably have 6,000-7,000 that are not here that weekend. You say, what are you saying? What I'm trying to get you to see is I want you to get to a place where you can say without any uncertainty, I am a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know Him, and He knows me. And I have fruit in my life. I'm producing fruit that you can identify. I've got a list of people that I went over last night. I'm not going to go over it today. But people with a little bit of fame, people with prominence who claim to be fruit-producing Christians, and they turned away from God. Francis Schaeffer's kid, Tony Campolo's son. I can go down a list of people. They have a little bit of fame. They have a big Twitter account, and they use that platform to say, I'm no longer following the Lord Jesus Christ. But I just wonder if you looked at their life, closely examined their life, and again, that's not my job, and it's not your job. I just wonder if, while they were claiming to be Christian, if they were literally producing fruit. If they had love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and down the line. My suggestion to you is I doubt many of you can actually come up with any names, legitimate, real people who produce real fruit for a period of time, a good period of time, and now they're on the other side going, I can't stand the Lord Jesus Christ. I honestly, I don't know anybody like that. I've seen some people who were, it was obvious they weren't genuine. They were playing the game. They tried it for a while. They wanted a little balance in their life, but you could just tell. There are believers and there are make-believers. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a falling star? How many have seen a falling star out camping at night? Beautiful thing. Whew. Well, I'm just not trying to ruin your day, but you really haven't seen a falling star. It might have looked like a falling star, but stars don't fall. Stars are somewhat like our sun. They're massive, gaseous, flaming spheres. They actually have solar systems orbiting around them. Stars don't fall. And the perfect example would be the Dallas Cowboys there in Texas. I mean, they might have an 8-8 year or something, but they don't fall. You just think they're always up there in the heavens right there with the Lord. So what you saw out there on the campground, it looked like a star. That's what we were told when we were kids. That's why you got to kind of be careful of all the stuff you're told as a kid. We were told they were falling stars, but they're really some sort of meteorite being burned up in the Earth's atmosphere. And even though it looks like a falling star, it was not a star at all. So I wonder how many of you have seen a true believer, a real Christian, lose their salvation. Oh, I heard a preacher once say there are a lot of F's in this fantastic formula. He said, a faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. You see that up there? Let's read it out loud. A faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. Number three in your notes, a true believer is identified by their perseverance. A true believer will stay faithful to the end. I believe that. Hebrews 3:14, if we are faithful to the end, trusting God as firmly as when we first believed, see, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Folks, you've heard me say it so many times, I feel like I'm beating a dead drum. You don't persevere to earn your salvation. You persevere because you're saved. True believers persevere. Philippians 1 says, he who began a good work in you will keep on completing it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what true believers do. James wrote this in chapter 1, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I just want to declare to you today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, maybe I've done it many times, maybe I haven't, but I want you to know, I'm not quitting. I am never quitting. It's not going to happen. I have seen too much. I have tasted too much. I've seen the power. I've been in the Word. I've got great family members who have exemplified this thing. I don't know what could get me to even consider quitting, but I just want you to know, I'm never, never quitting. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with patience the race set out before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. Folks, this is a race. Salvation is a race, but we're not racing against one another. We're racing towards the finish line. And who's at the finish line to welcome us and to greet us and to say, well done, good and faithful servant? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we meet him now and we know him now. But in that day, we're going to be with him physically forever and ever and ever. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And you've got to persevere to the end. And there are so many cautionary tales about not quitting, not stopping. Don't give up. Do not turn back. 1968, in Summer Olympics, Mexico City, John Stephen Aquari was running a marathon. He was representing his home country of Tanzania. And about halfway through the race, 19 miles into the race, his legs severely cramped, spasm, he fell to the ground, he injured himself, he literally dislocated his hip, his knee was hurting, he was bleeding. Most would have dropped out, but he kept on running, he wouldn't quit. He hobbled all the way to the finish line, some hour and a half longer and later than the last person before him. The stands were deserted. When he finished, the reporter asked him, why didn't you just quit? And he said, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me to finish the race. Friend, it's about persevering, not quitting. And I tell you, in this culture, in this world, everything around us is telling you to walk away. Give it up. It's not worth it. How long are you going to, what are you getting out of that? You're not getting anything out of that. Turn away, walk away, give it up. It's too expensive. And everything in here says, keep on running. Run with perseverance. Run with patience. That's what true believers do. You don't persevere to earn your salvation. Because you're saved, you persevere. You will run to the very end. Number four, a true believer has the assurance of their salvation. So I want you to know this. That line we read, it says we are confident. I love that. We are confident of better things in your case. The Hebrew writer, he's saying, we're talking about the people, you know, that were, you know, dabbling in Christianity and turned back. But in your case, church, now he's talking about us, not talking about them. He's talking about us here. We are confident of better things in your case that accompany salvation. I believe of all of my heart, God wants you to be assured. He wants you to be confident that you are on your way to heaven. The devil wants you to doubt all of that. The devil wants you to question it every morning and every night. He knows if he can get you to keep doubting your salvation, you're not going to be a very effective tool, witness for the Lord. Some people say, well, you can't know for certain if you're going to heaven. I ask people, are you going to heaven? And I get a lot of different answers. I think so. I hope so. And I want you to know today that you can have a no-so salvation. Let me just give you a couple of quick verses. 1 John 5, write these references down if you don't have time to read them and take them in and maybe look at them this week. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life. John 10, I love this. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. We live in a culture today where I sit all the time on Twitter where people are knocking. If you follow anything, they call you a sheeple. You're part person, part sheep. You're a sheeple. Have you heard that on Twitter? Oh man, it's really big. I discovered it yesterday. It said, don't be a sheeple. Don't do that. Be your own person. The whole world screams at us. Be your own person. Stand up. Be strong. Don't follow along with any crowd. You want to be a sheeple? And our Savior, our Lord says, my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them. I know them. And he says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one, listen to this, no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. He says it twice. Can't happen. Do you have that confidence? You're on your way to heaven, you know him, and you hear him, and he hears you, and you know him, and he knows you. You're in his hand, you're in his Father's hand, and nothing, no one, no circumstance can take you out of that hand. That's number one. I just want to say this number two. One thing it doesn't say that you can't leave his hand on your own. I'm just saying that. Because I believe in eternal security. I believe there is nothing that can take you away from the Lord if you're truly saved. I also believe on the other side, if you don't want to follow the Lord, and you've tasted of all this glory and greatness and power and strength and the Word, and you decide, you know what? I'd rather live this kind of life than that. I think you can walk away. I think he created us with free will and choice. And we understand if you sin and you are in a season of sin, you can always come back. But if you willfully, I just believe, you reject everything about Jesus Christ, you're not going to be, it is impossible, as we read. to be restored. Now, most folks, they don't truly know him, and they keep falling and they keep sinning. You can always come back. You can always try to get in and actually get to know him and come to him. He's begging for that. Once saved, always saved? I don't know. I would say absolutely if you're truly saved. My point, I guess I wish I could instill in you, in my small brain, it works this way. This is why you need to wake up every single day and do some of the things we talked about last week. Get alone with God, have a quiet time, and choose to follow him each and every day. There's so much in here about daily stuff. Jesus said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And sometimes people ask me, where am I going to go when I die, preacher? Like, I know. I kind of do, but I don't say it. I always ask them this question. I've told you this before. What direction are you headed? What? Where are you going? Who are you following? If you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe when you die, that's where you're headed. You're going to go be with him forever and ever. And if you're following the world and everything in it is a priority over all of that stuff, I think that's probably where you're going to end up when everything is gone. I will share this story of the greatest engineering construction project of the 20th century as we prepare to close. And many of you know it well, the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. Some amazing pictures we have up here. Construction began in 1933. It was a controversial project. It was opposed by many people because they said it's just way, way, way too dangerous. A lot of people are going to die. But in that time and in that kind of construction, that was kind of normal. 11 men fell to their deaths to the water below. The project was stopped. It was halted. Designers came up with a solution. They built a safety net. Can you believe it? That's what they came up with, a safety net to put under there, and under the work areas. And it cost, here was the problem in that time, it cost $100,000 to put that safety net up there and all the stuff that went with it. That was a lot of money in 1933. But as a result, 19 men's lives were saved when they fell into that net. Those guys claimed to be a part of a club called the Halfway to Hell Club. That's what they called it. And to everyone's surprise, here's my point, the project finished under budget and ahead of schedule. And they thought if they did all this, it would be just the opposite. But the workers, here's what they reported. They said that the presence of the net didn't make them more careless. It actually gave them more confidence in their work, and it led to much greater efficiency. And I believe that's what the Lord is trying to teach us. That you can know that you are saved. Anybody else, you shouldn't even get in on that. But you can know for sure that you're saved. And you can have the confidence that you are one of his sheep. You're on your way to heaven. It is a great blessing to be saved, but I want to tell you, to know that you're saved is even a greater blessing, because you're going to have confidence. You're going to be more efficient. You're not going to be stressed out and worried. You know, your last remaining 10 years down here, what does it really matter if you know for sure you're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and there is no end? You're going to be in his presence, you're going to be with him, and you're going to be with all the other people who believe that. Oh man, if you know that, I mean, it's hard not to be cocky. But you ought to walk around with some confidence. And no matter what happens, he's got you in his grip, and he's not going to let you go. As Deuteronomy 33 says, you are confident in knowing that you are in his grip underneath the everlasting arms. Psalm 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, yeah, we're going to fall. Falling and falling away are different things. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. It's still about grace. It's not about my ability. Like the old song says, of many dangers, toils, and strains, and all of that stuff, I've already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe this far, and it's grace that'll lead me home. You persevere because you're saved. You're not trying to earn brownie points. You just know where you're going. You know what's around the corner. You know him, and he knows you. If you don't know him today, we invite you to come down here and get to know him. If you need to be baptized or you want to make any decision, you need somebody to pray with you, step down here to the front. We'll help you as best we can. Let's stand and let's sing together.